2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 18. And this is God's word. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which God gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. It is the very word that sanctifies us and makes us more like your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we hear your word, may your Spirit take your thoughts and cause those thoughts to bear upon us, that we would take every thought captive to Christ as we hear. Oh, Father, give us hearts that are ready to receive, humble hearts, hearts that say, Lord, we don't have the power to change. Hearts that say, we don't know everything, and we need to come to you and hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come in that manner, that you would minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, we've been seeing how the living by dying principle is found in the life and ministry of Paul. We've been saying that, seems like, every week. And just a reminder, what we see in 2 Corinthians is living by dying in Paul's life and ministry. And in our passage, we're actually learning about some of the issues and some of the conflicts that are going on between Paul and his opponents. And as we read, we realize, man, Paul went through a lot. He was this big apostle, and yet he suffered in a lot of different ways. But the great takeaway of the passage is learning how to die to yourself in two areas that I think are very relevant and very important in our lives. That those two areas are authority and approval. And we see that in our text. The two points I have today is dying in our authority and dying to approval. And when I say approval, what I mean is man's approval. So that's kind of where I want to go this afternoon. Well, the older we get, the more we find ourselves in positions of authority, and that can be very scary. You become parents. For some of the men here, you become husbands. For many of us, we become managers and supervisors, trainers, teachers, business owners, right? In the church, you become church officers, church leaders, Bible study teachers. And just by virtue of getting older, you just become more knowledgeable, more experienced. And you find that in certain informal settings, you become a person of authority. Now, someone once said this about power and authority. Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. How true that is. Haven't we all seen that guy who's put in charge of a group of people and suddenly he starts changing into a different person? His chin is a little bit higher. He speaks a little more confidently. He's a little more bossy. Or have you seen that guy who finds himself surrounded by younger people and all of a sudden you see he's starting to talk in a more condescending way or as if he's a know-it-all? Or have you seen that guy who's nice and courteous to other people, but man, when it comes to his kids, he's harsh and controlling? For those of us who find ourselves in positions of power, what do we do with that power? How do we handle that power? I think that's a good question to ask. And what do we find in the world? Well, it's not very different from what the false teachers in Corinth were doing. They were abusing their authority for self-serving purposes. They're manipulators, self-promoters, and lifting themselves up while tearing down others, in particular, Paul. And it reminds me a lot of a documentary I saw on Steve Jobs. One colleague being interviewed said this about him: he either seduced you, scourged you, or ignored you. And it all depended on what you could do for him. So if he saw that you could help him, then he seduced you. If he saw that you were a weak link, then he would scourge you. If he saw that you were a nobody, he just simply ignored you. And whether we like to admit it or not, we're not very different. We use people. And we use our authority that we have, oftentimes for selfish gain, to control others, to exalt ourselves, to self-promote. We use our authority to arrange things real nicely for our personal benefit. Over time, a lot of us, we get a God complex. Now, here is maybe an even more probing question. What do you do when others rebel against your authority? So being in power, being in authority, that can be a test of your character. Perhaps an even greater test is, what do you do when you have authority and people rebel against it? When people challenge it? And I think that's where a lot of us, we turn into a gangster. We all have that gangster inside of us where we say this: if you cross me, I'm going to crush you. You don't know who you're dealing with. And how easily we get a God complex. And we feel like, hey, I have the right to play judge and executioner simply because we're in positions of authority. Now, Paul, he's actually in a situation where his authority is being challenged. And we see that in verse 10. What are the Corinthians saying about him? His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech of no account. The Corinthians are smug and they're rebellious against Paul, the apostle. And we see Paul, he's ready to use his authority. He clearly warns them. And at the same time, he's clearly restrained too. If you go all the way back to verses 1 and 2, we see that it's restrained. He says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beg of you, right? He talks in that manner. Now, here's a good question. How in the world can Paul keep his cool for the way the Corinthians are treating him and knowing who he is? We'll look at verse 8. And I think if we slow down, we'll notice two important things about authority. In verse 8, he says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up." That is super important. Which the Lord gave me for building you up. You have to understand two aspects about authority. Number one, that it's given by God. And number two, it's for building people up, not destroying them. It's for building people up. Authority is given by God. Paul, he recognized something, that God had placed him in the position of apostle. It's not something he earned or it was because he was so great. God had placed him in that position, and as a result, there's accountability built into his position of authority. He's accountable to God. He can't just do whatever he wants. He's got to exercise his authority according to God's will, done in God's way. So he can't, in his authority, get mean and nasty. He can't get all big and intimidating. He can't use the church as a platform to exalt himself. He can't do those things because this is an authority that was given by God. And we find that it has a restraining effect on Paul. Look, are you a husband? Are you a parent? Are you a church leader of some kind? Do you play some kind of supervisor role at work? Do you realize that authority that you have, it's been given by God? And that you are accountable to God. That you cannot use your authority however way you want. Not even however way you see best. It must be done in accord with God and his word. And God reminds us how, the how of how we are to use our authority. And Paul says this, it's for building up, not for destroying. You got to understand that as well. We don't use our authority to build ourselves up. We don't use it to put people in their place. We don't use it to self-promote. We don't use it to feed our pride. But we use it to build others up. And authority, it has an other-centered bent to it. Authority is meant to serve and to bless. Now, that's upside down from the world. But this is what we have to understand. Authority is meant to serve and to bless. And you know what? It changes the questions we ask. You know, we stop asking questions like, am I being respected? Did I just get slighted? Are they listening to me? Are people getting in line? Do they know who I am? A lot of us, we're always asking those questions, right? But if our authority is to build people up, and there's an other-centeredness bent to it, what we start asking is, how can I help this person and bless this person and serve this person? How can I listen to this person? That's what we do with our authority. And that is what dying in our authority looks like. You use your God-given authority to serve people and to bless people, not to abuse others and exploit others. And this is what restrains the inner gangster within us that we all have. We never use our authority to tear people down, but to build people up. But we must be clear about this, that dying in your authority, it doesn't negate your authority. It doesn't negate your authority. Paul, he's not afraid to point out that he has authority, and if he needs to use it, he's going to use it. In fact, dying in your authority sometimes means having to use it. There's some of you here, you don't struggle with being self-serving in your authority or being abusive. What you struggle with is having to use your authority. You don't like to use it. You don't like to correct. You don't like conflict, right? You'd rather avoid the work that's necessary for others to grow and be built up, and you want to be liked. And isn't that all of us? You want to be liked by your kids, by your students, fellow church members, coworkers. You want to be liked. And so for some of us, dying in our authority means sometimes having to actually use it. So dying in your authority, it doesn't just mean being meek, gentle, other-centered. For some of us, and in some cases, it means having to actually use it. When we were under the CAM, I was serving under Pastor Han. Some of you guys know who he is. I served under him for a while. And I remember one morning prayer, Saturday morning prayer, 6 o'clock, I was scheduled to preach in that CAM service. A lot of you guys know where I live. I live about 30 minutes from our old building. And I woke up at 5:40, and the service starts at 6 o'clock. I opened my eyes, I couldn't believe it, and I started throwing on, and I had to wear a suit. I started throwing on my suit, and I'm running out the door. I get there at like 6:07. Luckily, Pastor John, he was already there, so I called him and I said, ask Pastor Hunt if he can preach first and then I go second because I'm late. Well, I got there at 6:07, got there in time for myself to preach, and afterwards I just felt so bad. And I went up to Pastor Hunt, I said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry, and I have no excuse. I just didn't wake up on time. And he looked at me, and some of you who know Pastor Hunt, he's very friendly. He smiled. He said, you know, Andy, actually that happened to me too once before. And so so it's okay. But don't let it happen again. And there was that wonderful balance he had. He could have totally just tore into me. And he could have started saying things like, oh, all you second generation guys are lazy, can't even get up. And he could have said, he could have gone that route. He could have said all kinds of things. And yet, he was very restrained. And yet, at the same time, able to still use his authority. And in that little interaction with him, I got a taste of what it means to kind of die in your authority. Well, Paul, he was dealing with rebellion against his authority, but he was also dealing with disapproval, and they were connected. It was because they disapproved of Paul that they started dismissing him and rebelling against him. And we see that in verse 10, right? They're basically saying, ah, you have a weak presence. You're a terrible speaker. You don't preach very well. We don't think you're that great. And so they were saying those things. It reminds me of my first year at Living Faith. I got asked to speak at a youth retreat where they got like a handful of youth groups together. It was about 150 kids, and I was the guest speaker. I wasn't really used to speaking to youth students, but I decided to take up the invitation and go. And I think it was either the first or second night, they debriefed. And so all the counselors and staff, me included, we all kind of came together, and the organizer, he's kind of walking back and forth, and he doesn't look very happy. And then he starts speaking. And I could tell, up until that point, the retreat was an utter disappointment to him. He starts addressing the counselors and the staff. Oh, we need to pray more. We need to get more into the kids' lives and talk to them. And then he turned to me. And he said, and Andy, you need to preach stronger. You need to preach better. I don't know if he said better, but that was essentially the message. And this was in front of everybody, the counselors and the staff, about 30 people, 30, 40 people. And I was just, after he said that, I was thinking to myself, a fool hates correction, a fool hates correction. So I was trying to receive it. But boy, by the time I got to my room, I was a mess. I was undone. Man, I felt so worthless. I remember calling Laura and saying, man, I just want to leave, you know? This is what I'm called to do, to be a pastor. And here's this guy saying, you know, your preaching really doesn't amount to anything. You know, it's been a disappointment so far. And gosh, that feeling that night of just emptiness and worthlessness, I mean, it's so powerful. And I could barely get through the rest of that retreat. I'll never forget it. The feeling of disapproval, man, it can be so painful. And you know what? Approval is something that we all crave. For whatever reason, we desperately need to know that we're accepted. I want you to think of a time this past month or two where you felt some kind of disapproval, maybe a criticism here, a passing comment, or failing in some respect or in some way. Were you able to just shrug it off and carry on? It's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy. You often lose sleep. You lose peace. And if it's really getting to you, you can lose hope, actually. I mean, it's that powerful. And I believe we desire approval so intensely because I think deep down we know that there's something very deeply deficient in us or about us. Now, we see in Paul and his opponents two approaches to secure approval. I want to first begin with Paul's opponents. First of all, I want you to notice the activities that they were engaged in. They boasted about themselves. They commended themselves. And they were exaggerating in their boasting. They're taking credit for other people's work, other people's labors, namely Paul's. And they were comparing themselves with others, and in that comparison game, who was one of the victims? Paul. Now, it would be off to say that they were seeking approval by self-approval. That wasn't it. The idea that, oh, because I approve myself, I'm approved. That wasn't it. Instead, their self-approval, or their boasting about themselves, it was a way to gain the approval of others. Ultimately, they were consumed about the approval of man. And you see that same dynamic with the Pharisees in the Gospels. And the thing is, when you badly need the approval of other people, you become like these false teachers. You start looking like them. You feel you need to project a very polished image and to promote your best self. You feel the temptation and the need to even exaggerate your boasting, and sometimes even taking the credit from other people. And you end up becoming this walking advertisement of yourself. Some of you know how social media can take that to astronomical levels. And you end up doing whatever it takes to look good before others. And sadly, sometimes that means tearing other people down. And you end up in comparison games with others. And relationships turn into a place of competition. And it can get so out of hand that even your friends' successes can become threats to you. That their success is your failure. That their promotion is your demotion. That their blessing is your curse. I like what one author candidly confessed. Every time a friend succeeds, a little bit of me dies. And isn't that true sometimes? What we find in Paul's opponents are the telltale signs of being enslaved to the approval of man. Brothers and sisters, do you feel the need to boast? Are you tempted to sometimes exaggerate your successes? Are you constantly comparing yourself with others? If that's the case, then maybe you're struggling with man's approval. And if you are, it's a losing game, isn't it? I mean, just look at the celebrities. They got this high popularity, high approval, and then on the other side of that, you see drugs, divorce, and depression. It's a losing game. It's weird, but true. The more approval you have, the more you feel you don't have it. It's kind of a weird dynamic. But that's what happens. And in the end, the worst of it is that when you're enslaved to the approval of people, you turn into an ugly person. You become a very self-absorbed person where you're always itching to talk about yourself. You end up becoming the kind of person who is willing to throw anybody under the bus so that you can look good, even if it's your friends. And it makes you unhappy. Or I should put it this way. It makes you unable to be happy for other people's successes except your own. Now let's switch over to Paul. How does he secure approval? And how does Paul remain unaffected by the deep disapproval of the Corinthians? How does he liberate himself from those comparison games? How does he die to that enslaving need we often have of needing the approval of others? Well, the key verse is the last verse, verse 18. He says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." The only approval that matters in this life, brothers and sisters, is God's approval. We need to hear that again. The only approval that matters in this life is God's approval. And that, my friends, is the key to dying to the approval of man. Dying to the approval of man is not repeating to yourself, "Who cares what other people think? Who cares what other people think?" A lot of you guys know that doesn't work. Even if you're saying that to yourself, you're still struggling, aren't you? Instead, dying to the approval of man is realizing that God's approval is the only approval that actually matters in this life. Brothers and sisters, we live for an audience of one, God. And when we start living for him, we stop living for others. And when we start asking, what does God think, then we stop thinking, what do people think? Even if what they think is good. And we stop feeling the need to boast. Because in the end, what does it really accomplish? What is its function? It's useless. If there's a stranger on the street, he doesn't even know you, are you going to boast about your accomplishments to him? No, you don't care what he thinks. He's just a total complete stranger. Why would you even do that? And I think in our Christian worldview, it doesn't matter what other people think. Why are you even boasting to them? Because all that matters is what God thinks and his approval. And any boasting we do that's worthwhile is boasting in God and what he's done. And we see that with Paul. Let no one boast except for boasting in the Lord. And what happens is when you realize these things, the comparison games, they can finally stop. We stop measuring ourselves with other people because we know that the only accurate measurement of us is the measurement that is according to God's standard. That is the only one that matters. Now, some might say, well, you know, God's approval, that can be equally enslaving. That, too, is a losing game because we never arrive at a place where we can totally please God. And that's true on our own and by ourselves. But the Bible says there's good news. That God has sent his son into the world so that we might be able to secure God's approval. By faith in Christ, Jesus, he paid for all of our sins. He gave us his righteousness, and therefore in him we are sinless and righteous, and we enjoy the only approval that counts in this life, which is God's approval. That's part of the good news, brothers and sisters. Now, the Bible may not frequently use the word approve or approval as it speaks about salvation, but it is implied when you read words like justify or justification. When you read those words, it's talking about acceptance. You are approved. And anytime the Bible talks about the fact that you're children of God, what's implicit in that is that you are approved. You are accepted by God. When we struggle with the issue of approval, there's a two-step approach. Number one, you say this, that the only approval that matters is God's approval. And step two is this, that we've secured God's approval in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's how you battle the approval of man. You need to remind yourselves of two things. It is only God's approval that counts. And in Christ, we have secured his approval. Paul's example, it merely points us to the perfect example, Jesus. And if you take time and think about it, did not Jesus die in these very same ways? In regards to authority, What did Jesus say? Mark 10:42-45. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died in his authority. And this is what Jesus' enemies said about him. This is what they all recognized about him. Matthew 22:16. This is what they said. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. There was one thing that was absolutely clear about Jesus when you met him. He didn't care about anyone's opinion. He wasn't seeking the approval of anybody except God. And it was striking. It was attractive. It was beautiful. No one had ever seen anything like that. And we see in our Lord that ability to die to the approval of man. And Jesus said in John 12, and we've talked about it every now and then, that it's when we die that we bear fruit and we live. And if you think about Jesus having died in those ways, wasn't there fruit? The fruit was our salvation. Our salvation. If Jesus was self-serving in his authority, or he lived for man's approval, he would have never gone to the cross. And his work of salvation, it would have been derailed. It would have been undone. We would still, brothers and sisters, be dead in our sin. But because he committed to death, we have life. We have life. We bear the fruit of Jesus' committing to restrain his authority, to die in his authority, to not care about what other people think, and only what the Lord thought. And as we die too, we too will bear fruit. Do you realize that when you die, you will be building others up? That when you die, you will be freed from the cruel slavery of the approval of man. And that when you live under God's approval in Christ, what's the fruit? Living a life that is free and liberating and joyful. And you begin to seek after the commendation of God. And that's all that matters. Brothers and sisters, die in your authority. Die to man's approval. Because as we die, we will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious Son, Jesus. We look at his life, and it was a perfect life. And yet in that perfection, there was such a commitment to dying to himself in ways that we can't imagine, in ways that we don't really see on a regular basis. And yet it is through that commitment to death that we have life. Let that motivate us, Lord, to die. Let it also be a model for us as well. And God, something like the approval of man, that's deep in a lot of us. I mean, it's rooted real deep. It's a weed that we've been watering and nurturing for a long time. And even when we're reminded of the gospel, it's still hard. Lord, it's only your Spirit that can free us. It's only your Spirit that can really convict us that it is only your approval that matters, and that in Christ we have it. We need that faith, Lord. We're desperate for it. Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives. And again, Lord, that we would taste and experience the promise that as we die, we will live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.